chapter 6 again this evening. John chapter 6. Let's finish this up. And I really mean it. I really mean it. I have more confidence in myself tonight that we'll finish this than I've ever had any other time I've ever said that. I know. But tonight, I really think we'll do it. I really do. Let me say this. I'm planning on finishing this tonight. If we don't, that means God had other plans. All right, let's put it that way. John chapter 6, we come to verse 59. Boy, some long chapters in this book, aren't there? 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, what were those things that he said? What we looked at this morning, talking about him being, Christ being the bread of life. Christ talking about how we can't have eternal life unless we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And we looked at this morning at how we know that that's not literal. And we saw all the reasons why that's not literal, why that is figurative. For one, Christ, what happened to his body? He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. Nobody has ever eaten of his physical body. So then the only other explanation that man has been able to come up with is, well, then the bread and the cup must be turned into his body. Well, no, that isn't true either. That's what Catholicism teaches, transubstantiation, that when that priest prays that prayer, that becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. That's not scriptural either. It was figurative. Christ was saying that if we believe on him, then it's the same as partaking of bread that helps us, and he is the bread that satisfies our hunger, and so that whenever we get saved, the work is done. Now, we might take our eyes off of him after we're saved. We might find ourselves dissatisfied somewhere. We might get mixed up in something and go down a road that we shouldn't go down. But that's just us taking our eyes off of him. That's just us not living in line with Scripture. But when it comes to your soul, when Christ saves you, it's done, and that need for salvation has been satisfied. You will not need any other person or any other work or anything else to save you. That's what he spoke of when he talked about how we would never hunger and we would never thirst. Hey, he does it. He's the only one that can do it. And since he does it and he's the only one that can do it, if you don't have him do it, then it's not getting done. And that kind of leads into what we're looking at here tonight. But that's what he just got through telling them. Okay? And, pardon me. You ever have just one ear pop on you? You feel like you're going to pass out? Woo. This is what's going on. Christ had just spoken to them on this and given them this truth. And then, when we come to verse 59, it tells us that he's in the synagogue in Capernaum when he's saying this. Now look at what happens, okay? In light of what he's just said, look what happens in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" We'll get back to that in just a moment. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. It's funny how it doesn't say anything about, again, we talked about this morning. There's no election or predestination in here. It didn't say that they were predestined not to believe him. It just says he knew who believed and who didn't. He knew. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And we looked at that this morning. What does that mean? Well, nobody's getting saved if God hadn't decided in his grace and mercy to allow us to be saved and to draw us. But we saw the verses this morning where it's obvious he draws everybody. Everybody has an opportunity. Everybody could get saved. He doesn't draw just some. Everybody could get saved, but everybody doesn't. You have to make the choice, okay? God doesn't just draw some and leave others to go to the fires of hell. No, anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. But none of us would have ever been saved had God not decided to provide salvation and to draw us. And that's what he's talking about. Now, the bulk of what we want to look at tonight is found here. I'm going to go back and make some comments about the verses we just read, but I want to spend most of our time here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him. And sometimes you read that Peter's getting ready to talk, and you almost get ready to flinch, don't you? You almost get ready, because Peter had a knack for sometimes speaking before he thought things out. And sometimes Peter just had a knack for, he just didn't know. I mean, this is all Peter didn't have the completed New Testament for hundreds and hundreds of years like we have. This is all new to them. Let's not be so rough on Peter, okay? But you read that and you say, look, in my opinion, there are certain passages in the Bible that are just very sweet whenever you read them. I think this is a very sweet passage. I just love what Peter says here. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Oh, man. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Heavenly Father, tonight, this is such a wonderful passage of Scripture that we read. And Lord, I'm so inadequate whenever I approach your word. My prayer tonight is that you would help me to preach it as I've already prayed. Help me preach it correctly. But Lord, I pray that you'd take these words, and there's so much here for us to learn, and that you would just burn them into our hearts. And Lord, that they would just be a part of us, and that we would dwell on this and we'd meditate upon this, and you'd stir us from your word tonight. You have to do it. We can't manufacture it. We wouldn't want to manufacture it. You have to do the work. God, I just pray that you would tonight. Would you help us to just really get a hold of this passage and let it sink in? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first part of this passage, we find that some of Jesus' disciples had a hard time with what he said. If we go back there and look, remember that the disciples, that does not always mean the 12. Normally, when he's talking about the 12, it says the 12. Jesus had many disciples, many people that followed him throughout Scripture. We sometimes just, the 12 disciples, like there were only 12. No, he had a lot of them. He chose 12 specifically. That they were the ones that were the closest to him, but he had many disciples, and we can see that right here. But he said this to them. He was talking about him being the bread and the eating and the drinking. And then when we come down here to verse 60, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Now, at first, when you first read that, you probably read it the way that I have read it for years, and it looks as though it's just saying, this is hard to understand. Okay, this is hard to understand. And I'm not saying that wasn't part of what they meant. But there's another way to use that word, hard. Okay? And another thing that they could be saying, and I lean toward this, I think this is probably what they're saying. I'll show you why here in a minute. Another way to use that phrase is, this is rough speech. You're being kind of rough. You're being kind of blunt. You're being kind of, you know, what are you talking to me so rough for? when you talk about, well, that's a hard saying, that's another, it could mean that's hard to understand. It could also mean, boy, that's kind of rough, isn't it? I don't really care for that. I don't really like what you just now said. You're talking kind of rough. Now, let me tell you why I think there's a good chance that that's what they meant. Because in the in the very next verse, look what Jesus said. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? So I think that because Jesus said, are you offended by what I said? Then I think that there's a good chance that what they meant was, I don't really like that. Now they could have meant, okay, they could have meant, this is just one of those areas, they could have meant, that's hard to understand. And sometimes there are things that they don't understand. But oftentimes what you'll find is when there's something that's hard to understand, usually at least the 12 will approach him and say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Notice that no one here asked him. Some of the Jews said, back in verse 52, it says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay? But then he goes on and he gives the explanation, and we don't find, like we do with a lot of the parables, we don't find anybody coming up and saying, what's that mean? So from the plain reading, it would seem that they knew what he was saying. There was just something about it that they didn't really care for. Is that possible that that's what this passage means? Is it possible that they understood now what he was saying, but they didn't like that? Well, let's examine this. What's he saying? He is saying, although he hasn't used these words yet, he's telling them what he says all throughout the Gospels, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's telling them, you can't get saved unless my Father draws you, and you have to believe on me to get saved. Now, does that sound like the kind of thing that somebody would get offended over? Absolutely. Absolutely. People get offended over the gospel every day. We live in a time now, and it's not just now, maybe it's just getting worse, but it's always been this way. It just seems to get more and more like this every day. When people just think more and more that all roads lead to God, everybody goes to heaven, all roads lead to God. Just do what you want to do as long as you believe. Okay, we live in a time when people there's got to be, all these ways. Well, it was like that back then. It was like that back then. That's nothing new. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that there's nothing new under the sun, okay? We just see more of some things than what they did sometimes. So this idea that there's only one way that you can be saved, would that offend people? It does today. It does today. Do you think it did back then? I believe so. He just said to them, you can't be saved unless my Father draws you and you believe on me and you partake of this bread, which was himself. So because of that, because he says, does this offend you? Okay, Jesus didn't say, why don't you understand this? There were times when they didn't understand, there'd be a parable and they would ask him, and sometimes he would say, do you not understand what I'm saying? But this time he said, does it offend you? Okay? So he said, does it offend you? And then you add to that what he's saying. He's saying, salvation's only by me. That's what Christ is saying here. And we know that people don't like that. We know that people get upset whenever you say, hey, there's only one way to heaven. No, you can't say that. You can't say that. Well, yes, I can, because Jesus said it, and I'm just repeating what he said. You can say there's only one way to heaven. So here's a group that is upset. Is this something that happens today? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. You might hear somebody say, what do you mean Jesus is the only way? Well, I think there are many ways. You have a will. You can think whatever you want. But we think a lot of things that aren't right, don't we? We think a lot of things. Even saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, do we not always find ourselves coming to the Word and realizing, well, I was wrong on that one too. Got to get our thinking in line with God's Word. Well, I was wrong there. I was wrong again. I was wrong again. We think a lot of things that aren't right. We've got to give to think correctly is to think biblically. We can't think correctly unless we agree with the Bible. When you proclaim the truth, what happens? Sometimes people get offended. Because if it's true that there's only one way to be saved, and that is to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that means I can't do it. I can't do it my way. I got to do it God's way. And God's way says I'm going to have to admit that I'm lost and I need to be saved. And how many people would rather not admit that? No, I think if I just find a church and go to it and get a Bible and maybe read a Bible and believe that there's a God, then do some good works, then maybe I'll be all right. Well, you'd just be maybe a clean sinner that's doing good works but still lost. We've got to be saved by Jesus Christ. And that's why it's offensive to people. This still happens today. So Christ looks at this group and he says, doth this offend you? Let me ask you, let me ask you this question. How will you respond when offended? Now let me clarify that. I don't mean, how will you respond when you personally are offended, when someone hurts your feelings? That's not what I'm talking about. How will we respond when we're reading God's Word or the pastor or the preacher proclaims God's Word and there's something in God's Word that we disagree with? Okay? I know I can offend you. I can say something to hurt your feelings or make you mad. You can do the same to me. I know that. That's a whole nother sermon. That's not what we're talking about. What happens when you're reading God's Word and you say, ooh, really? I didn't think it was like that. What happens whenever the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the evangelist is preaching God's Word and you say, well, I can't deny that's what it means, but that's a hard saying. They're really saying that to me. What will we do? What will we do when we're getting offended because we don't like what God's saying to us? Not you and I. We're going to offend each other easily. What are we going to do when it's God's Word and we draw back? God, don't open that box up. You leave that one alone. That one's mine. I gave you all the other boxes. You leave that box alone. No. Now I got a lock on that one. Don't get in that area, God. I let you have everything else. Leave that area alone. And like that, what are we going to do? Here's a group of people, and he says, doth this offend you? Now look what happens. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now you come to verse 66, and I want to look at it just a couple of things here tonight. What happens when the truth of God's Word offends people? Not when people offend people. What happens when the truth of God's Word is offensive to us? What happens? Some respond in this way. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There is a choice to be made, and here, sadly, these disciples made the choice that a lot of people make, and they give up and walk away. And say, you know what? I've heard people tell these stories, and they're just excuses. That's all they are. They're just excuses. I believe you'll agree with me on this. And they say, well, I just gave up because I couldn't live it. I couldn't live it. I used to go to church. I used to, you know, used to serve. And I said, I just couldn't live it. Well, show me the man that can. No, I can't live it. You can't live it. But there's a little verse right here that says, with God, all things are possible. And I know you can't live it. And we can't live it by ourselves, in and of ourselves. My flesh can't do it. Flesh doesn't want to do it. Flesh hadn't been redeemed yet. Only the soul has been. That flesh is waiting until we go to heaven, so it's made new. Can't do it. But if Christ, did we really? I thought there's no way. We did. We sang, Christ liveth in me. What I also liked was we sang, I shall not be moved. I like it when Phyllis doesn't pick out the songs and God picks them out for her. And they just fit. If Christ liveth in us and through us, then we can live it. I just couldn't do it, couldn't do it, couldn't do it. Well, of course you can't. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. You were trying to do it in your own strength. Maybe you weren't saved to start with. That's where you have to begin. And people say, well, I just gave up because I couldn't live it. Well, were you saved to start with? And then if you were saved, were you letting the Holy Spirit fill you and live through you, or were you trying to do it in your own power? We're supposed to be strong, what? In the power of His might. Ephesians tells us whenever we put on that whole armor of God that it's His might, it's His strength, it's His power. Of course you can't live it. I can't live it. But we can with Jesus Christ. We can if we let Him live through us. We can if we are guided by Him. We can if we are obedient to His word. Then we can do it. And there'll be times when we don't do it perfectly. But we can do it if we let Him live through us. And people will just give up. Man, I don't like what that said. I don't like the way that that was. I don't like the way he preached that. I don't like what that evangelist said. I don't like what that preacher said. I don't like what this. Yeah, but it's Bible. Well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Well, what are you going to do? Are we going to give up? Are we going to say, Lord, if I'm disagreeing with your word, I got a problem here. Help me change it. Help me get it right. Help me to get things in line with your word and help me to live according to your will. What are we going to do? This group said, no, can't do it. It's a hard saying. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. As a Christian, one of the saddest things, I'm not talking as a pastor, I'm talking just as a believer. And you all could probably, I'm sure we've all had this happen, we could probably all agree with this. One of the saddest things for a Christian is when somebody who was serving and living for God, they just give up. We hate it when somebody has to move to another city and go to another church. You know, we've had a few people. Here. Brother Aaron took the job in another state, flying airplanes. Had to move. Okay, April. April, who was usually with us on Sunday nights and sometimes on Wednesday nights. I think it was earlier this year or late last year. Got a job in Indianapolis, moved to Indianapolis. Had to find another place. Boy, we hate that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when someone says, you know what, I'm just done. Come on, how many of us have known people, had people in our lives, people that we love, people that we were serving with? Boy, they just seemed to love God and they were serving God and they were living for Him. And then sometimes just like that, and sometimes over a course of a long time, I've seen it happen like that. I've seen it happen in a matter of weeks. And then I've seen it happen gradually too. It's not always the same, but before long, they're just, no. And they probably still tell you, oh yeah, boy, I love God. I still believe. I'm just going through some things now. When the truth is, you just got hard and you gave up. You just gave up. Sadly, a lot of people go back. They walk away. But you know what's encouraging? As sad as that is for us as believers, you know what's encouraging? Not everybody leaves. Not everybody leaves. We hear the excuses of people that say, well, you know, this church hurt me or that church hurt me. We're sorry that that happened. That happens. We are sorry that that happened. We are sorry that that's in your past. We are sorry that you had one of those pastors who did that. We're sorry that you were in a church that was like that. But you know good and well they're not all that way. You know good and well that there are still people who love God and live for God and serve God and want to please God. They're out there. It might be harder and harder to find them, but they're out there. Look, some people go away, they leave, they go back, they just... Do you not see how heartbreaking and how sad that verse is? From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They're walking with the Savior of the world. They're walking with Jesus Christ. He's bringing people back to life. He's healing people. He's telling them how to be saved. God in the flesh is right in front of them. They hear His voice. They're talking to Him. They're following Him. They're learning from Him. And they turned and walked away from Him. Obviously, I don't want you to raise your hands. This is one of those questions that we don't want any answers to, but I want you to stop and think to yourself. You ever known someone, good marriage, good family, and they leave it? They walk out, adultery. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes what they leave for, well, no, let me back up. Every time. What they leave for doesn't even come close to how good that they had it. Okay, let me talk about the flesh just for a minute. This is going to sound funny. This is going to sound funny. It never fails if I see a man who leaves his wife for some other woman. It never fails that he had a sweet, beautiful, gorgeous, wonderful wife, and he leaves her for something that looks like it crawled out from under a rock. Now, I'm not the only one that's ever seen that. You all have seen that. You say, really? Are you kidding me? Boy, she must have really been awful for him to... No, he's the one that left. Well, you see, beauty's only skin deep. She didn't go anywhere. She must have really been something for him to... No, he walked out. Then you look at their life as it begins to spiral. And then you look how nothing ever works for them. Really, this is what was so much better? So you look at these situations where this happens and somebody walks out on somebody and they never walk into something better. It's always, you had it good and then look what you did. All right, let's look here. Let's look here. It might be a group of friends hanging out together, encouraging one another, not getting in trouble. One or two of them go and start running with the bad kids. What? Why would you leave this and go hang out with them? All right? They're walking with God in the flesh. The Lamb of God. They're seeing His miracles. They know He's the way. And they walked away from Him. How do you walk away? When you've tasted
and you know how good he is, how do we walk away from him? Come on, you know.
Let me apologize for the silliness of my illustrations sometimes, but I'm a silly, simple person. You know why you keep certain foods in your house? You know why I get... Do you know why I'm mad at Walmart because they don't carry lemon lime Kool-Aid anymore? And Amy's got to go to other stores to get it? Because when she only goes to Walmart and she brings home Kool-Aid, there's no lemon lime. And that's one of my favorites. You know why we keep it in the house? I've had it. I like it. I keep drinking it. You know why? You know why Sister Carol would tell us there's no sense to make any pop other than Diet Coke? Is that right? And we would all say, well, I don't know. And some would say, yeah. You know what, Brother Lopez? Coca-Cola. By the way, when they came to our house for lunch that day, Amy on the way home stopped and got a case of Pepsi. We're a Pepsi family, and she had it sitting on the table when he came in. He was going on about Coca-Cola being the best, and we got Pepsi, and she had it sitting on the table. Look, you know why you keep those things in your home? Because you say, that's good. I've had that. I keep eating that. I keep drinking that. Because that's good. That's good. I enjoy that. When something's good, you stay with it, don't you? As long as it's in line with God's, you know, there are things that please the flesh that we don't want to stick with. But when there's something that's good and pure, what do? We stick with it. Get something in our life that's good and we want to stick with that. Yeah, I want to keep that up. That's good. Do they get any better than Jesus Christ? Why? Why? Why do we as Christians have to be reminded to turn our eyes upon Jesus? Why do we take them off in the first place? Why do we have to be reminded? Well, because we got this rotten flesh. We battle with this flesh, and sometimes we listen to the flesh, or we take our eyes off. Why do we turn our eyes away from Him? Why would anybody walk away? But I want you to look here. Some people walk away. Some people keep serving. Look at what He said. Verse 6, 7, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how Christ felt, and so we're not going to speculate on that, on how He felt. But I sometimes read Scripture like this, and I stop and I think, I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were feeling. If Scripture doesn't tell us, I wonder. We don't know, so we don't, you know. But you can't help but wonder, what did Christ feel like? What do you feel like when people abandon you? What do you feel like when people turn their back on you and you haven't done anything wrong? You've not done anything wrong. You didn't do anything worth people walking away, but they just didn't like what you said and there was nothing wrong with it. And they just abandon you. Hey, what did I do, guys? But I want you to notice this. Notice Christ doesn't call for them. Hey, where are you going? What are you leaving for? Notice He doesn't beg them. Come back, come back, come back. He looks at those that are still there and He says, will ye also go away? Oh, man. That hurt, wouldn't it? You going to go too? Well, you the next one to leave? All I know to do tonight is to pray that the Holy Spirit opens up these verses and makes them sink in to our hearts. I cannot relate to you what this passage does. I just hope that the Holy Spirit does the same work. I'm going to try as hard as I can to make it clear. But the Holy Spirit has to do the work. There is just something about what Peter says here, church. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Lord, where would we go? That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, Lord, leave? Leave for what? Where would we go? There's nothing greater than you. There's nothing else out there. There's nothing worth leaving you for. Why would I do that? Why would we leave you? Why would we walk away? This is what Peter is saying. Sometimes we look at people and we say, why would you leave? Why would you get out of a good Bible believing, Bible preaching church? Why would you leave a good marriage? Why would you walk out on a good family? Why would you leave a good job? You had a good thing going. You were doing, why would you do that? We look at people who have walked away sometimes and we say that. We say, why? This is different. We can see people that have made decisions like that and we say, why in the world did you ever do that? I tell you what's so great about Peter here. We joke about Peter getting things mixed up. When Peter got it right, he got it so right. And Jesus says, you guys going to go away too? And Peter just, where would we go? Why would I leave you? Notice he says, Lord. And you know that's where it begins. That's where it begins. Is he your Lord? Is he Lord over your life? Is he number one? Is he in control? Is he in charge? Does he mean everything? Does your world revolve around Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? And if he is, then it makes sense for us to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're my Lord. You're my master. A lot of people called him master without calling him Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? And Peter explains what he just now said. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go, Lord? Nobody else out there can tell us how to be saved. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Church, just, boy, get this in your head. Christ says, will you go away, Lord? I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Who are we going to go to? You've got the words of eternal life. Why would I go to somebody else? Why would I do that? If I leave you, well, there's no one better. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. There's no one more mighty. There's no other way to be saved. Where would I go? I have one choice. Back out, back to the devil. Back to the world, back to my flesh. Well, that doesn't stand, does it? There's no comparison there, is it? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's as though Peter's saying, well, that's a no-brainer. Isn't it a shame that we think of Peter and we right away want to think of, I'll never deny you. You're going to deny me three times. Oh, they could kill me and I wouldn't deny you. And then he denied him. Would to God that when we thought of Peter, we'd remember one of these times. Yeah, later on he's going to foul things up. And then he's going to weep bitterly. You know why he wept bitterly? Because he loved his Lord. And it just killed him. It just killed him.
when he denied him. Let me ask you this, just very quickly, as a little side note. Do you still get convicted about sin when you do wrong and you know that you've dishonored God? Does it still bother us? Are we still bothered by sin? You know why Peter wept bitterly whenever he realized what he had done? Well, right here's one of the reasons why. Don't tell me Peter didn't love the Lord. Don't tell me that because of that when he denied him, that he didn't love the Lord. Christ had a lot of good to say about Peter. Christ used Peter mightily in the book of Acts. Look what he says. Here's why. Here's why Christ could use him. Here's why. Boy, Peter had a faith. Yeah, but he denied him. Yeah, because he's human and sometimes we do that. Okay? David, who in the world would look at David and say, a man after God's own heart? God said it. I've said this many times. I look at people in the Bible, like Paul especially, and think, oh, boy, to be a Paul. To be a Paul, to be a Christian like Paul. I'm glad Paul's in there. But I'm just as glad, if not more, that Peter's in there. Because sometimes I strive to be a Paul and wind up being a Peter. But look at this faith. Look at this faith. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69. And we believe and are sure. Are you sure tonight? Do you believe and you're sure? We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, when Christ said he would build his church, and he wasn't talking about building it on Peter himself, he was talking about his faith being like a rock. The word Peter means rock. That name means rock. He was talking about his faith. Catholics say, well, Peter, he was the first pope, and that's what he... Ain't no popes in the Bible. Okay? You know when Christ said he was going to build his church on him, you know what he's talking about? He was talking about that faith that he had. His declaration of who Jesus Christ was. Look, you will read things in here. You will hear things preached from here. Your friends will remind you of things written in here that sometimes rub you the wrong way and we might not like it. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like some and give up? Well, I couldn't live it. Or are we going to be like Peter and say, where would I go? Where would I go? There's that old song, where would I go but to the, where could I go but to the Lord? Where would I go, Lord? Nobody else can save me. Nobody else has the words of eternal life. Where would we turn? Who would we go to? Just let that sink in. Peter's saying, you're our only hope. No one else can do anything for us. Why would we ever leave Jesus Christ? Why would we turn our eyes off of Him? Let me ask you this. What's the world have to offer? What's out there that's so much better than Him? Couldn't have been all that great. Couldn't have been all that great because you came to Christ for salvation one day, didn't you? It was bad enough you didn't want to go where it was headed. It was bad enough you didn't want to be like that. You didn't want to go where that road was going. Why would we want to get back on that road? Look, I've driven a car. I ain't walking from my house to town if I don't have to. I got a car. Why would I do that? I know I probably should once in a while, but why would I do that? I have something better. If we're saved, we have something so much better. We have the greatest. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Where would we go if we left Him? There are no options that equal our God. So let me ask you this. Are you convinced that there's no one like Jesus? Or is there someone or something in your life that is vying for that spot in your heart? Is there something else that you are giving your attention to, turning your eyes to and away from Jesus? We'd all like to get a look at whatever it is. It must really be something. Are you convinced that there's no one like Jesus? Are you convinced that nothing compares, no one compares to Jesus Christ? Why go back? Was it really all that good back there? I tell you, when you keep this in mind, He's the Son of the living God. What more could we want? What more could we ask for? I would encourage every one of us the next time that something starts to take our attention away from Christ, pull us away from Christ, something else begins to take our time, take our effort, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take those things away from Christ, that we step back and say, wait a minute, have I found something better than Christ? The answer is going to be no every single time. We're going to have to be brutal on ourselves, folks. We're going to have to stand back and look at ourselves and say, what am I doing? Where's my attention? It's off of Christ. What is it on? And every time you're going to find it never compares. It never compares to Jesus Christ. And we need to get our eyes back upon Him. So, where are you tonight? Is He still number one? Or have you found something else that has arrested your attention away from Him? Let's pray as the ladies come. And I didn't realize we were singing this for an invitation either. I print these up, and then I oftentimes forget what the songs are. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this evening. Lord, I just pray You do the work on our hearts. Lord, I just leave it all in Your hands and ask that You'd convict us on this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.